come here to the last third of Ezekiel. As his tone changes to promise good things to Israel. Of course, good things to Israel may mean bad news for somebody else. So let's take a look here. I'm going to read all of Ezekiel chapter 34. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 34. The Word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them, and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke, and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord God. Something to understand in life is that God sets some people to rule over other people. And the question is, why? And we see here it is for the good of those who are so ruled. So in the family, parents are in charge, and the kids are ruled. And in the church, there are elders who rule. And in the state, there are officers of the state, and they rule. And they rule for the good of those who are ruled. First, because of our own sin. We need someone to tamp down our violence and keep us from oppressing one another. And secondly, because of our need. Given our struggle to find food, how much we need someone to make roads for us, to bring all that food to us. I know some of you are a little bit into gardening, but I've seen your gardens. You'd be hard-pressed if you had to live from that garden. A good thing that someone's made roads for us, that the food can be brought to us. And a good thing that someone has coined money for us. So when the food comes, the farmer doesn't say, well, what do you have that I want? And we'd be looking through our garage to find something to give the farmer in exchange. How good that we have money that we all agree. Okay, this is money. You can use this for anything else. And how good to have someone to back up a contract. So that when you make an agreement, oh, farmer, bring food, I will pay you. That you both have some agreement. Some understanding that if you break your agreement, there is recourse. And so you better keep it. And how good to have borders. In some sense that, okay, these people here are together ruled under this government. These people here, over here, ruled under that government. It's good that we have rulers. If we did not have rulers, what anarchy they would be. And normally we think of the violence that would break out eventually, but what impressed me more this week was the poverty. How much we would be hurting if we were trying first to grow enough food on our little plots to feed ourselves, and then secondly to keep everybody else off our plots so that we could eat the food that we grew. So here's how the Westminster Confession puts it. Chapter 23, paragraph 1. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates, that means the people in the government, to be under him over the people, for his own glory and the public good. And to this end, he has armed them with the power of the sword. And the next paragraph. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute this office. When called thereto, in the managing thereof, they ought especially to maintain piety, justice, and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth. And within the church, we have the same in chapter 30. The Lord Jesus, as king and head of his church, has therein appointed a government, in the hand of church officers, distinct from the civil magistrate. Thus the idea that this church and the state have different rulers is right there in the Confession of Faith. To these officers, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are committed. So those called to rule have a duty, the duty to care for the people. That is why there are rulers, for the sake of the ruled. And it is always our duty to obey those rulers. So the Confession puts it back again in the paragraph on civil government. It's the duty of people to pray for our magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute and other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. Infidelity or difference in religion does not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor does it free the people from their due obedience to them. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all shepherds. And so throughout Scripture we have this idiom of the shepherd, a very modest and humble profession, actually, but it's used as a model, as a term for leadership within Israel. And so Moses, when he's told he's about to die, says, "Let the Lord appoint my replacement, that the people of God may not be like sheep without a shepherd." And when the other tribes are coming to David to recognize him as king, they said to him, "The Lord told you to shepherd his people." But God sets some over us in the state. God sets some over us in the church. God sets some over us in the family. And they're there for our good. And the Scripture calls them shepherds. But our sin messes things up. The sin of the rulers and the sin of the ruled. Because we're all sinners. And being given authority doesn't change that at all. In fact, it presents new, strong temptations. The sins of the ruled are to ignore or defy or try to overthrow those appointed. We are in response not to do this, but to honor those to whom honor is due. Let's be careful then to mute our cheering for Brandon and in other ways dishonor those who are over us. And when it comes to the rulers, what special temptations are there? Well, there's a temptation to think that you have the job because you're better than the other people. And then pride to rule them with force and harshness. Temptation is to pursue your own interests and make yourself rich. To feed yourself, as it says here in verse 2. And what seems to be worse is when the rulers don't do the job of actually ruling and taking care of the people under their care. You notice, he seems to spend more time on that. You do all these things, verse 3, to take advantage of the sheep, but look at all the things you don't do. In verse 4, he goes on at some length, "The weak not strengthened, the sick not healed, the injured not bound back, bound up, the strayed not brought back," etc. More emphasis on the omission of the rulers than on the commission, on the lacking of doing the actual job, because the job has to be done. To take the salary, but not to do the work, this was a crime. Now, if you compare this chapter to our present state, and we see that the richest counties in America are now the counties around Washington, D.C., where people work in or around the government, we see that indeed our federal government, they are feeding themselves. When we look and see that life expectancy in these United States has actually dropped, as the deaths of despair run rampant, we see that they are not seeking the lost and the injured. These things have barely made a dent on the national consciousness or the political discussion. When we see our rulers impose laws on us that they do not follow themselves, not for COVID only, but many such laws, then we see indeed, with force and harshness, you have ruled them. Also interesting to look at this list as he goes through what you haven't done for the sheep. And he's using the idiom of shepherds. It's also made it very clear that our shepherds, our government, is meant to do a number of things for us. You know, our one party is libertarian with matters related to sex. Let the people do whatever they choose. Our other party is libertarian with pretty much everything else. Let the people do whatever they choose. But God does not appear to be libertarian. He's not socialist either, but he's not libertarian, as he gives this list of the things that the shepherds were to do for the people there. I was reflecting on our U.S. Constitution. It was godless. It was an act of rebellion in 1787, a new thing, to say, here's how we're going to run the society, and we're not going to talk about God. For that reason, our church rejected it. But it's interesting, the founding fathers did not reject something else. They did not reject what they knew to be true about human nature. They did not reject the idea that people are sinners and that included them, that rulers also were sinners, the same as the rules. And so in their godless constitution, they wisely limited the government and balanced the powers, trying to make the self-interest of these guys in the Congress balance out the self-interest of this guy in the presidents, and the self-interest of these guys in the states to balance out these guys in the federal government. And between that wisdom and the best geography in the world, and a mature and pious citizenry, we've long been blessed. But for over a century now, we've had a movement that chafes at the limits that are placed on the federal government, that wants to put our faith in experts. And indeed, we are like sheep. We need to be led. But we've forgotten that the experts are sinners as well. We need the experts to be balanced. To come back to this passage, you see, it was the same then. Israel's shepherds not caring for the sheep is a theme of the whole book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. He's taken with a vision to back to Jerusalem so that he can see the priests and the elders engaging in idolatry. In chapter 11, he sees the princes covered with bloodshed. Chapter 13 is against the false prophets. Chapter 14, against the elders with idols in their hearts. Chapter 19 is a lament for the princes. Chapter 20, the elders, I will not be inquired of by you. Chapter 22 brings them all together. The princes commit bloodshed. The priests profane what is holy. The prophets smear whitewash over their sins. And here it's all brought together under the title, Shepherd. So he denounces them. But then we get a good thing. Then we get a good word. God promises two things. I will stop these shepherds from harming them. I will rescue them. Rescue my sheep from these shepherds. Verses 7 to 10. And I will come myself and be the shepherd. I will do the job and come and find you and gather you and feed you and restore you. Verses 11 to 16. We come here to the good part. The promise that God will come and do it. And it's a glorious promise, and it's a 2,600-year-old promise. So we ought to inquire, has this happened since then? Has this happened? Will it happen? How will it happen? Perhaps you can ask your Jewish neighbor. Hey, I was reading in the Nevi'im prophets. That's this great thing about God coming himself to be our shepherd. Can you tell me when this has happened? I don't know what they'll say, man. Maybe end of the exile? Ezekiel's in exile, right? All right. But when did he replace the shepherd? Because the shepherds here are not the Babylonians. Shepherds are in Israel's own nation. And when did he come himself? God goes on in verse 17. He says, I also have a word for how the sheep treat each other. His criticism is not only of sinners in the ruling class, but of sinners among the people. Because what endangers sheep? You say, well, wolves and bad shepherds and their own folly. But also, big sheep can beat up on little sheep. And so God says, and he warns the bully sheep, you are not to foul the grass for the others. You're not to shove the others and push them away. You're not to muddy the water that the others have to drink. God sees and God will rescue. And God then adds a detail. He not only will come himself, he also will set up a new shepherd, David, which complicates our interpretation because by David, David was already dead and buried by this point. So we understand his descendant, the Messiah, who did not come at the end of the exile. And it complicates the picture. God will come and be their shepherd, but God will send David to be their shepherd. And how is it that God is there to be their shepherd and David is there to be their shepherd? He goes on to say that there will be a covenant of peace, not a moment of peace, but a covenant of peace, which means a promise that it will last. God will remove the dangers from within the land, the wild beasts, from outside, the other nations. And God will provide for them and bring them many blessings. They will eat and not be afraid and dwell securely. And at the end of all this, they will know that I am the Lord and that they are my people. Awful lot of things end up there. They will know that I am the Lord and that they are my people. It's a glorious passage, but when did it happen? And when Jesus came, the first people to know were the shepherds who came and saw and told everyone. And when Jesus grew up, he looked out on the people and he had compassion on them. And out of his compassion, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for the Lord to send out more laborers into his harvest." And he appointed the apostles and sent them out. That was to fulfill Jeremiah 23. "I will replace these shepherds, and I will appoint other shepherds." Another time it says that Jesus looked at them and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he fed them. Fed the 5,000. It comes after a statement of his compassion on them. And to feed them is what it says here in verse 13. "I will feed them." And you know, he was a puzzlement to the Pharisees. The Pharisees sometimes ask him gotcha questions, trying to get him in trouble, but in Luke 15 they ask him a sincere question. They say, "Why do you spend so much time with tax collectors and sinners?" And it appears to be a sincere question because he gives them a very sincere answer. He strings together three parables of searching for what is lost. It's a direct answer. And the whole time he never mentions Ezekiel 34, but he does start with this picture of the shepherd who's lost one sheep and stops at nothing to go find it. That's what God said he would do here in Ezekiel 34. I myself will seek out the lost sheep. But Jesus explains himself to the Pharisees. "Don't you go when you find a sheep." That's his opening parable. It goes on eventually to the prodigal son. And you might wonder in the Gospels, why so much controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and the priests? And the answer is because they were the bad shepherds. And he came to replace them. And so that is the dynamic of Ezekiel 34, that there were shepherds to be replaced. And so in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I come in by the door," born in Bethlehem, from the seed of David, as he's supposed to be. "I know my sheep by name, because our shepherd cares for us. And I lay down my life for the sheep." We can think of him doing this because he's our king. He goes before us into battle. That's really, he lays down his life for us because he is our priest. And he had no other sacrifice to offer but himself. Yes, when is this chapter fulfilled? It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if he is the God-man, that is how God himself will come and will set up David to be shepherd over them. For Jesus in himself is both God, come in the flesh, and David according to that flesh. So the kingdom has come in the person of this shepherd. He has come. And what we are to do as we read this chapter and perceive that the glorious promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, what we are to do is to rejoice that we have such a shepherd. A lot of sermons you're looking for the thing to do. Well, here you can just be happy. You can be happy that Jesus Christ has come to fulfill this promise. And that we have such a shepherd. As it says in 1 Peter, "You were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So that's what we are to do. We are to return to our shepherd. And return and return. And we do that every time we repent. Every time we perceive that we are sinning, we are to return by repenting and turning to him. And also we are to look forward to when he completes the job. I did a little word search through the Bible of shepherd. Computers are great for that. Get your Bible software, shepherd. It's all there for you. Here's the last mention of shepherds. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What prayer requests do you have to offer to our shepherd?